In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
As some have come to find out about me, I'm a lover of to-do lists, checklists. I simply can't imagine my life without to-do lists. And now this is not a sermon about to-do lists. But hear me out. We're here to talk about Jesus and the Good Samaritan, but it fits. And consider how one of the most undervalued things with to-do lists is not tossing out the completed list immediately, but reflecting on what you checked off or scratched off so that you can look later at your progress. You get that refreshing feeling of accomplishment. But oh, how quickly that feeling goes away once you turn to the many things you didn't get to, where we then must go through each thing and make decisions, consciously or subconsciously. We make decisions about how we're going to think about them. Say, clean the shower. Nah, I can do that tomorrow. What's one more day? Wish Bob and Ashley a happy anniversary. Not the Bob and Ashley you know, but another. Well, it's too late to call, and sending a text just isn't personal enough. It can wait. Email so-and-so people about such-and-such thing. There's only 24 hours in the day, after all. I need some sleep. So whether it's excuses or genuine reasons, in this life, we can't do everything. So we have to justify to ourselves why particular things didn't get done. Keeping to-do lists is all well and fine, but in today's reading, we hear about the danger of what I'm going to call to-do list theology, where instead of finding a good reason for ourselves why our to-do list didn't get done, to-do list theology is trying to find reasons to give to God why I deserve to still have him look kindly upon me, to still like me and not punish me, despite how much I break his law, that divine to-do list. Despite our utter failure before the law, despite all of the things that we have left undone with God's will, many things that we leave in the ditch to die. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He's asking Jesus what needs to be on his to-do list. But ask a law question and you get a law answer. For what do you do to inherit anything? Humanly speaking, you do nothing. Someone who you're in good favor with has to die. And then you hope you're on the receiving end of his favor, of his inheritance. So he's got some loving for Jesus to do. The lawyer didn't ask him this question because he was despairing of how poorly he does with God's divine to-do list, despairing at that logical conclusion of how such failures will be accounted for. No, this man was approaching Jesus with pride. He had a certain knowledge of the Torah and its commandments. Now he's just testing Jesus' Bible knowledge to see if he really has what it takes to teach the people. But put Jesus to the test and be prepared to be tested yourself. So Jesus answered his question with a question. He said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" Aha, now is my chance, the lawyer would think, to show off my knowledge, to show even him up, the chance to brag. So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Jesus commends this answer. It is the right answer. Love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself. That's a summary of the entirety of God's law, even a summary of the Ten Commandments, where the first three commandments, the first table of the law, is about loving the Lord your God. The second table of the law, starting with honor your father and your mother, loving your neighbor as yourself. Do this and you will live, Jesus says. That also is the right response. Leviticus 18 states that explicitly, Jesus just quoting it, "You shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live." Eternal life can be gained by doing every last task on God's to-do list. But for eternal life, it requires that every task be completed perfectly. The man, he knows his Bible, he knows that Jesus is correct here. And what Jesus has done is cornered this man. Checkmate. That according to what Jesus said here, this means that this man is on the path to death. And this man knows that this is the ramifications of the Torah, that he himself knows the ramifications of how Jesus is pointing it out. And there's no getting around it. This man hasn't checked off that box of love God, love neighbor. And he knows it. In this perfect, subtle way, Jesus tells him that he has failed at life, and he will fail at life if he keeps on going with this mindset. And imagine how much the temptation to despair would come from this. And the only reply, if you're not going to repent, is just to be more and more prideful. Imagine with me, if you began the day with just one task that you were going to do today. I learned from a parishioner, this is called the Seinfeld method of to-do lists, where you just choose the one thing to accomplish, and that's the thing you're going to focus on. You don't do anything else until you get that one big thing done. And you go through the entire day thinking you're going to do it, but it never gets done. At the end of the day, you feel like a failure. I failed at the day. You can make your excuses, but what are they? You had one job and you didn't do it. Now multiply that feeling by a full life of 29,000 days and you just have two things. Love God, love your neighbor. And here you are, lawyer, Jesus pointing it out, I am still halfway through these days and I still haven't done it yet. Half of my life has been a failure and I'm on a one-way track to having my whole life be a miserable failure. And the Bible is clear. If I do it, I live. If I don't, I die. This would be cause for despair. Or you could choose the way of pride. God willing for us, we choose actually the way of despair unto repentance to receive the mercies of God. But he is going to try and justify himself, choosing that way of pride. This man, he doesn't know any other way to escape hell besides picking himself up by his bootstraps and going. So just like we try to make excuses for why we didn't get that one thing done, he's going to try and wiggle his way out of why he hasn't loved God or his neighbor. And he's going to do it by nitpicking this word, neighbor. Kind of a classic trick here. We do it every day with our own to-do lists. And with our actual to-do lists, it's a really fine thing to do. Where we want to take something broad and unachievable and make it narrow and achievable, put it into a step-by-step process to keep it going, defining the terms so we know precisely what it is we have to do. But with the law of God, this is the perfectly wrong thing to do, especially if we're wanting to water down the law to make it feel achievable and something we can then boast about having achieved, something we can boast about earning heaven. Classic Phariseeism. So Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. You want to know who your neighbor is that you should love? You want to make the law easier? Try this one on. Your neighbor is the one who's hard to love. Your neighbor is the one that gets in your way. Your neighbor, whom you are to love, is the one who fell among thieves, naked and dying. But nobody would blame you if you walked away. But then after you leave with your heroes, the priest, the Levite, a Samaritan comes to the scene, one of those good-for-nothing, half-breed heretics. He went the distance to care for this man, sacrificing a whole day, much money to his care, and didn't even stick around long enough to get anything in return. If you want to be judged by the law, then you're a slave to this one who would do it better than you. A slave to this Samaritan. And this destabilizes the lawyer. And this is good. It's good for us to be destabilized from time to time in things that we become prideful about and are ready to repent. He knew Jesus was right. The law promises life if you can do it. Do this and you live, don't do this and you're dead. The law can say, love God and love neighbor, but it can't produce that love, not even a bit. Your friends on social media can say, all we need is love, but that post doesn't produce that love. A Good Samaritan law can't produce Good Samaritans. The only one who can truly do the law, who can truly love, is one who has been freed from the law, is one who can begin to do it from such a freed heart. And how do you get such a freed heart? You look to the one who was capable, who did do it. After that, you see your sin, and you see how this one has taken on that sin. How only he who has his sins forgiven can then truly love. For without faith that Christ is the end of the law to all who believe, you can't love. Without knowing that your justification before God comes in Christ and not by yourself and your excuses, it would only be driven for you to hate God and your neighbor. But Jesus, he comes first to show you your self-justifications, but he came ultimately to fulfill this law for you, for all. Not coming just to expose these Pharisee tendencies within us. He came to cover our hypocrisies with love, with sacrifice. No greater love than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. He came for the lawyers, the Pharisees, the priests, the Levites, the Terre Hauteans, the Hoosiers, the Samaritans. He came for us beggars left for dead in our sins. All flesh. He did it all for you, fulfilling the law of perfect love. And so, who is your neighbor? Jesus became our neighbor. God became flesh to offer himself once and for all and for all humanity. He became his own Good Samaritan who left the throne of heaven and descended into the ditch of this world. He did not have to, but for you, he came to rescue you. You who are wounded and unable to do anything for yourselves except make excuses. He submitted himself to fall among thieves, to be stripped of his clothing, beaten with many blows, and finally, after 6 hours of being abandoned in the ditch, not the ditch, but abandoned to die on the cross, it was finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. He was crucified for your sins and raised for your justification, to declare you righteous. God be praised. Do you wish to be justified before God, to look back on your life and to have God pleased with you? Of course we do. It's the deepest desire of all people. But dear saints, let us not look to the law and what you can do now to love God in order to be saved. No, such a path will have us perish by the law. Instead, take the better route. Take hold of this truth. Christ died for you. He perished in your place. He and he alone justifies you, not by your works, but by grace through faith as a gift, that you may be set free from the law. You're no longer a slave to the divine to-do list. You are a son. You are set free to love, to look at the law as a guide because of Christ who loved you first. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.